The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let's pause for a second so that we can use 1 John 1:9 if we need to, and then we'll look into our message this afternoon. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we can come together and know you more through your word. And we know, Father, that answers are found in the scriptures. And that's why we're here. That's why we have committed our Sundays to thee, so that we can know you more through your word. We know the importance of assembling together. We know the importance of encouraging and exhorting each other as believers in Christ. There's no way that we can do this all on our own. This is the value of coming together in a local body. We know that we get challenges, we get hit with human viewpoint, we are exposed to so much out there, and there's so many things that have been changing amidst all of us. And we know, Father, that the only thing that will never fade, the only thing that'll never change, is your word. So we look to your word, we draw from your word, because we know that it's equivalent to talking to you, looking at you, and seeing you as we open the pages of scripture. And I pray right now, Father, if there's anything vying for our attention, that we would just lay those aside so that we can focus on thee and focus on thy word. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this afternoon we're going to look at a passage in Romans chapter 13. A lot of you know on the 26th of June, there was a decision that had now legalized same-sex marriage. And so a lot of things that have been coming out online, on Facebook, via email, people are asking all kinds of questions. And are we still supposed to listen to the governing authorities, especially if they collide with the principles of Scripture? And so what I think we should do, I think what would be prudent, is to look at the text first and see what it says and what it doesn't say. We don't want to just automatically come up with a conclusion, but we have to bow the knee to the Word of God. We have to listen to what the Scripture has to say, and then we adjust if we need to. We don't adjust the Scripture because, number one, we can't. Even if we think we can, we can't. We have to adjust ourselves. We have to submit and subject ourselves under the leadership and the authority of none other than the Word of God. That is the highest authority. It is not the Supreme Court. It is not our government. It is not our president. It's God's Word. And guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to that institution, that divine institution that is much higher than anything else. You have been called to be light. You have been called to be salt. You're supposed to make an impact so that prior to the return of Christ, we can win people to Jesus Christ so that they can have a saving relationship with him. Because if not, they're going to hell. And ultimately, they're going to go to the lake of fire. And it's a shame that a lot of pastors and churches don't want to talk about sin anymore because they're afraid that it'll cause people to leave. And that's a big no-no. I mean, we need to call sin, sin. We have to call it as it is. Now, I'm not suggesting that we blast people and tell them that they're sinners. But neither am I saying that we're going to compromise either. You know, too many churches are more concerned about membership rather than the relationship between the congregants and their Lord. And so even if that means that we will dwindle down to two people, I will be here and I will preach and teach to those two people who recognize that there is no authority higher than God himself. And you know what? That's probably the direction that most churches are gonna, or some churches are gonna go. Because people now are desensitized. They don't want to hear certain things anymore. Because everybody else, the trends of the world is suggesting that to say these things are unloving. And that's far from the truth. The most loving thing to do is to share the Word of God. How can you love your friend or neighbors or relatives knowing that they're going to go to the lake of fire lest they acquiesce to Jesus Christ? That's not loving. So we have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we really doing the most loving thing? And I'm not saying that we don't go to their faces and say, you're going to hell. We know that if they don't have a relationship with Christ, they're going to be eternally separated. So what should we do as believers in Christ? Share. Talk. Remember I told you Nana passed away at 9 o'clock this morning. She's now in the presence of God. Because there's only two places she could go. Face to face with God, absent from the body, is to be what? Present with the Lord, or eternally separated from God. If she wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, where would she be now? In hell. According to Luke 16. Where the rich man is. Is that loving? Would that have been loving if I decided not to talk about Jesus Christ to her or anybody else? How can that be loving? When you know something that has eternal ramifications. You know something that has eternal consequences. So the most loving thing to do is point them to Christ. Don't worry about what the world says. Those are distractions. All the things that are happening today are merely distractions. Don't get caught up in that. You're going to be too busy. What about this? What about this? Who should I vote for? What should I do? Should I feed this dog? Should I go over here? Should I take a vacation? All of those are important, but God Himself is priority. In order for you to make sense of life, you have to put Him first. And the only way you're going to be able to put Him first and know what's first and know His mind and to have the mind of Christ is to saturate your mind with the Word. No other way. There is no other way. How many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? How many of you are headed for heaven? How many of you know that if you pass from this life, you're going to be in His presence? Would you be able to stand for 10 minutes knowing that you failed to share with someone? There's that nudge. Maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to encourage you to talk to that person that is in need of Christ. But what did you conclude? I don't want to offend him. It's better to offend them, run the risk of offending them, so that they might go into the presence of God one day in the future. And then one day they'll say, I'm so glad, even though I was stubborn and hard-headed, you pursued me. Because I'm here as a result of you. That's what the local churches are supposed to be about. And all the stuff that had happened recently, we're going to see what it says. And you're going to find out that the governing authorities is actually one of our deacons. So the message this afternoon is subject to the governing authorities. I just put it out there like that. I know you can't read the red there. I apologize. It just says subject to the governing authorities. And then you can fill in whatever else you want, because all you got to do is go on Facebook and you'll see all kinds of people responding and reacting and people taking potshot at each other, including Christians. It's sad and embarrassing. Because when the world, the unbelieving world, sees this, they laugh at us. No wonder why they don't want to come to church. Let me repeat one more time before I proceed. I think we as Christians ought to be the most loving people of all. So don't misunderstand me as being someone to take a Bible and beat them over the head. No. Extend grace. Be extra patient. Be extra caring. Say hello. Don't avoid. Don't ignore. If they wrong you, forgive them. Do what you can to win them and make an impact for Christ. Isn't that what Jesus did? Wasn't that his example? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for Ray to become good. He didn't wait for Sarah to confess or repent. He went on the cross. His goal when he was born is to go to the cross. And nothing caused him to deviate. Nothing. Talk about committed. Talk about, you want the best business strategies and all the skills of the successful manager and all of those things that people are, you know, raving about for the management techniques and skills of the CEOs of today. Look at Christ. He accomplished more than anybody else in 3.5 days, and we are still seeing the effects of it today. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have a car. Didn't have anything. But he was committed. When he said he was going to go, he would go. When he said, I'm going to wait 2 days, let Lazarus die, he did, to find out later on, only to find out later on, it would be an instructional moment for those around him. And so he can say later on, you believe me now? Yeah, but he's dead. Oh, roll the stone back. Yeah, but it stinks. Doesn't matter if it stinks. Watch this. Watch what happens when you roll the stone. Watch what happens when you get that first burst of stink. He's going to talk because he's only sleeping. That's who we're putting our faith in. That's who we look to. That's who has spared us from the lake of fire. And so as a way of introducing this, I want to challenge all of you like never before to make an impact. You know why? Because what took place on the 26th of June is going to be a major, major problem for us. Pedophiles are now arguing for rights. They want to be recognized and have the ability to marry. Would you like that? But guess what? In spite of all of these things, I'm letting you know now, don't let those things distract you, because those are things that Satan, the god of this age, has placed a veil over the eyes lest they believe. We don't have a veil over our eyes. We have the living word of God that is alive and powerful. Every time we use it, every time we harness it, there's power. But if we're too busy, you're going to be anemic. You cannot make it in this life. You cannot be strong apart from his word. At all. That is the highest priority for the believer, in my honest opinion. Not singing, not praying, although those are very important. Not going to church, but knowing him through the word of God and making application to what he has said so that we can save people directly or indirectly. Because he does not desire that any should perish, and that should be our desire as well. Subject to the governing authorities. Okay, let's take a look at the verses here. We're only going to look at 4 verses. And here's the first 2. You're all familiar with this, I'm sure. This has come up and surfaced, I'm sure. And yet it has troubled quite a few people among the local churches and online, the believers. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. All authority comes from who? God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God himself. Therefore, and because of what I've just said in verse 1, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring, judgment on themselves. Say what? Bring judgment on myself by resisting? That's what Paul said in Romans 13. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. The reason why we have the authorities is to distract terror. So rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. If you're driving down the 405 freeway and you see a cop behind you, if you're doing 65, maybe 70, you don't have anything to fear, do you? Unless it's a 35 mile per hour zone. But if you don't want to be afraid, then do what is good. What is good? Go to speed limit. You ever notice that when you're going to speed limit and you see a cop, sometimes you even wave at him? Because you're in compliance. You're not afraid of him. You're slowing down to 45 so he can pass you up so you can wave. You're not doing anything wrong. But if it's late at night and you're going 80, 85 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you see a black and white car pulled behind you, now you're afraid. Your heart is palpitating. You're checking your mirror. Oh my gosh, is my seatbelt on? Is my head, what's, turn the radio off just in case the siren goes on? All of these things are going on. You're afraid. Why? You're in the wrong. You don't want to be afraid. Do good. Follow the laws of the land. And in fact, you will have praise from them. The same. The rulers. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. You break that speed limit, be afraid. You steal something, be afraid. For he who does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So those are the four verses we're going to look at this afternoon. So let's go back and zoom in a little bit more closely. Let every soul indicates that submission to human government, whether Christian or non-Christian, believer or not, it is a universal command for everyone. Every soul, let every soul be what? Subject to the authorities. So Paul was writing to the believers here. In fact, in Tiberias, there is a place, a particular place in that area from what I recall. There would be a statue of Caesar. And at the bottom there would be, I think, ashes. And it was mandatory that if you go through, you to take that and say, Hail, or Caesar is God, or something like that. You remember something like that, Brett? Anything like that? It's been a while since I... But something along those lines, where you are supposed to admit that Caesar is God, or at least acknowledge that he is God. But we're to be subject, and I'll bring some of that out later on. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So every soul means everybody, believer or unbeliever. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. We're all subject to the same governing authority. Who's our governing authority? President. Who else? Authorities, plural. Who's our governing authorities? President? Congress? Senators? Policemen? Pastors? Teachers? Yes, actually it is.
Father?
Parents?
Mother-in-law.
Well, that's... Yes, it depends. Depends on how tough she is. So every soul is to be subject to the governing authorities.
I read
Let's look at this. Be subject. The word subject means to arrange under. The idea is to arrange our lives under the social order that government provides. So we arrange ourselves under the governing authorities. Civil obedience is the operating norm. And this word be subject is what's called a present middle imperative. So when you break that down, it basically means it's supposed to be an ongoing action. Keep on being subject to the governing authorities. The middle voice indicates that it's something that we do and we also benefit from it by obeying the governing authorities. And when it's in what's called an imperative mood means it's a command. It's not optional. You don't have a choice. So all of us are commanded to be subject to the governing authorities. That's not optional. Now imagine if all Christians understood this, that it doesn't matter who's up there, we're subject to them. I know there's still some other questions in the back of our minds, I'm sure. But the divine institution that God has placed, the authority that governs our land, our nation, has been placed there by God. And we are commanded to be subject to that authority. It's not optional. Four. So there's the reason to submit to human government. All governmental authority ultimately comes from God. You mean the person in office now also was put there by God? Yes. Yes. And we're commanded to continuously be subject to them. So there's a reason, and the reason is because it ultimately comes from God. For there is no authority, exousia is the word, except God. The word authority occurs several times in this section of Romans. And the Greek word here means it's delegated power. God delegates governments the right to use their power for the benefit of society. Now, whether they are doing that is another story. But that's what they're supposed to do. And before you get a little tense and say, well, not the government that we have right now, before you say that, recognize that, one, God is the one who orchestrated all of this. And two, ask yourself, do you always comply? I know Sarah's always complies. But do we always comply with God? So don't be surprised if our government doesn't always operate in compliance with what it's supposed to do. Because we don't either. Does that make sense? We're just looking at what the Bible says about the authority, where it originates from. There is no authority except God or except from God. It's delegated power, exousia, delegated power. It was given by God himself. We need governing authorities because people are sinful. If sinners are not held accountable, society falls into ruin. You see this in the book of Judges, Judges 17:6, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes." Remember that? It was a big mess when there was no one who was leading. You'll recall in John 19:11, Jesus told Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Delegated power. Even Jesus submitted himself to the governing authorities, although he was innocent and deserved no punishment. Did he do anything wrong? Did he die? He submitted to the authorities. Sure, we can say, oh yeah, but that was a part of the plan. But even in the essence, even in the Son of God, who was our example, he didn't fight. He didn't say anything about the authorities because he was too busy having dinner and meals with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and teaching them along the sea, feeding them thousands at a time. He wasn't getting caught up on Facebook saying, "I can't believe this and I can't believe what was passed on the 26th. Because if he were here, he would be doing probably the exact same thing. He's consistent. He doesn't change. And he would be mixing with people rather than throwing coals into the fire, trying to see what kind of a reaction he could get. Take a look at 1 Timothy 2:1, some more supporting verses that talk about obedience to those in authority. You've seen this before. And this is the text that I have been assigned. Every year I get assigned this during the National Day of Prayer. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for" who? "For all men. For kings and all who are in authority." We may not have kings today, but maybe those like in charge or the president. Those who are in charge, those who are in authority. And here's the reason why we ought to be going before him with supplications, prayers, and intercession and giving thanks for all of these people. You want to know why? Here's the reason why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Can we do that now? Maybe if we go home and just do it on our own. But it's getting harder and harder to do this in a quiet and peaceable manner. Because now you mention Christianity or Jesus Christ, people react to you. They get upset. Don't judge me. You can talk about anything else except Christianity, but don't talk about Christ. So we pray and we intercede for those in authority so that we can lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So God asks us to pray. He asks us to obey not only kings and presidents, but also all levels of governing authorities such as policemen, mayors, judges, and so on. Those are all part of the authority. They have a sense of authority. And what are we supposed to do? Pray for them. Think of them. Make intercessions for them. Give thanks for them. Why? "Thank you, Lord, for our military. If it weren't for the military, we wouldn't bask in the freedom that we have today." But today, they're just crippling and compromising the military. They're not giving any resources anymore. It's a shame. And now all the foreign powers, all the countries around the world look at us and they say, anemic, weak. All those who are in authority, our responsibility for those who are in authority, pray. Exhort, I encourage, I challenge you all that through supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And here's part of the all men. Kings and all who are in authority. When was the last time you had that kind of a prayer? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Churches should be integrating this in their church service.
Can I reflect on that?
Sure.
I was just thinking, I feel like if we have a reminder to be regularly praying for them, we'd be less susceptible to when political parties try to appeal to religion to get us to
vote
for one party or the other, rather than looking at the people themselves or the issues themselves in the stands.
I agree.
Because then we would be praying for them and then paying attention to, are they conducting themselves well, regardless of whether they're a Republican, a Democrat?
Yeah. It's not about Republican or Democrat. I'm not one to talk politics behind the pulpit, but ultimately I'm more for God. So whatever is more in tune with God, I'm happy. That's where I would cast my vote. I agree. I think we should. And in fact, if anybody here is willing to spearhead a new ministry effective today, where maybe before church service, maybe around 1 o'clock, if someone can lead us in prayer, maybe take the back room here or a room upstairs. All we need is a few people, 2 or 3 people that are willing to pray for our leaders and pray for our church service. You've got a ministry. How's that? So if anyone is interested in that, see me after the service. And let's implement this stat. So we pray, giving thanks and intercession for all those who are in authority. Here's another passage here in Titus. You've seen this, I'm sure. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, to be showing all humility to all men. You mean even those who are not believers? Even those that hate me and don't like me? Even my enemies? Not only are you supposed to be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men, you're supposed to love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Then maybe people would be more open and inclined to hear more about Christ. Now, the exception would be when the laws of the state contradict the laws of God. Here, the believer must take his stand against the laws of the state, being ready to receive whatever punishment the state demands. Support for this is Acts 5:29. Here's one example. But Peter and the other apostles in the book of Acts answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We won't have to interpret this because it's pretty clear. We ought to obey God rather than men. There's only one way to look at this. God first. If God and man do not see eye to eye, side with God at all times, at all costs. That's what they did. And read Acts chapter 5 and you'll see why he said that. You'll be amazed. In Acts chapter 4, when the authorities in Jerusalem warned Peter and John not to speak or teach, they didn't obey. Look at what it says in Acts 4, 18 to 20. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of who? Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Sorry. You can't stop us. The apostles continued their evangelism, saying, look at Acts 5, 28 to 29. Did we strictly command you not to teach in his name? Here it's raised again, one chapter over. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What's doctrine? Yeah, it's just teaching, right? You fill Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Is it clear to you? Who comes first? God or man? God. What happens if you are commanded to do something that is wrong, that goes contrary to Scripture? We're going to have to trust that God is going to take care of the logistics. We cannot succumb to the pressure of the world. I've been hearing things like, well, if we do not do certain things like marry same-sex marriages and so on, that we will be revoked of our nonprofit status. You know what that tells me? So what? I mean, it might affect some of you if you're into writing things off or using it for tax purposes. But a church isn't contingent upon a nonprofit status. A church is contingent upon the believers who assemble together in his name. And if that ever happens here, we will call a meeting and I will say, who's with me? Who's going to stand with God? Who's going to stand with the authority of Scripture? And hopefully you guys will be there. And if not, we'll still be here. Unless they shut down the Lutheran Church of the Cross. And if we can't meet here, I know of several good parks. Mitch can help me with securing a nice park. And we can have outdoor services every Sunday. Wouldn't that be nice? And a beach. We don't need a nonprofit status. We're doing that to be in compliance with the laws of the land. Right?
Is the Lutheran Church of the Cross pro-gay?
No, they're not. In fact, I'm so grateful that, I've had a talk with Pastor Leland, and they've changed their denomination because the other denomination last year was already moving in that direction. They said they had a meeting, a board meeting, and they said we separated ourselves from this particular denomination, and we're now Lutheran of such and such such. So I said, good for you. Good for you. So he's solid. Pastor Leland is a true blessing to us. Not only is he allowing us to use this place, but he has given us access to the social hall. We can perform weddings in the front building if we want to. We have access to it all. So that's why, if you can, I want to encourage you now, before you leave the premises here, just make sure everything's tidy and nice and clean, because every bit helps. And I know the deacons here do a great job, but if everybody pitched in, it'll be a lot easier if everyone just kind of saw something, just toss it in the trash can or move it over here. I know I'm trying to get someone to help me remind, kind of what Brett was saying, remind the church every third Saturday they do cleanup here. And I'm not always available with my schedule. I do come when I can. But it would be nice to have a showing of a few people if you guys are willing to do that, because he's usually here because most of his people are senior citizens. So if we can, that would be great. So if you want to spearhead that, see me after the service. So did we not strictly command you? And they said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's go back to the text now. So we know, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Human government was established by God. You see some of this as early as Daniel 4, 17, 25, and 34 to 35. Human government is the result of divine institutions. Do you know what a divine institution is? It's something that God had put together for our welfare. And there are four primary divine institutions. So let me just kind of briefly bring them out so that you can see that the government is one of them. We have volition. That's a divine institution. We've been given free will. God will never ask you to do something that you won't do. You can do anything you want. Did you know that? Anything. You can sin. You can steal. You can obey. You can respond. He's given you free will because that is a part of love to the fullest, where he allows each and every one of us and all of humanity to respond and acquiesce to his will. Because if he coerces us to obey, it's no longer love. He's making us do it. And we would be like puppets on a string where we can't control ourselves anyways. And I don't think God would take pleasure in knowing that he's getting his way every time he flexes his muscle. It's kind of like if I would go up to Joshua and squeeze his arm and say, you love daddy, right? Well, of course he's going to say, yeah, because he's in excruciating pain. But that's not love. I'm forcing him. We don't do that to our kids. We want our kids to respond. We don't want to make it, we don't want to coerce them into doing something they normally wouldn't do. But if it happens and it comes from them, that's the best. Genesis 2:17, Adam and Eve were created with free will and were responsible for their decisions. The more the government stifles freedom and inverts good and evil, evil is called good and good is called evil, for example, the more economic hardship that nation will endure. And you get this from sweeping the scripture. And that's why you need to be with Brett during the second hour, because he's already taking us through the beginning books of the Bible.
Chapter 9 that we're covering today is going to
chapter
talk
9
about establishment of governmental.
There you go. The establishment of government, making the where you can, the capital punishment, I think, is there, right?
Mm-hmm.
So volition, number one, God, that's a divine institution. Another divine institution number two is called marriage. How many of you are married? That's because of the divine institution. Doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. Christian marriage came about 2,000 years ago. But divine institution of marriage took place in the Garden of Eden. So marriage is a divine institution. Everyone benefits from marriage, because that is what God had designed, man and woman. And believer and unbeliever can take part and enjoy the fun and ecstasy that comes with a harmonious relationship between husband and wife. Marriage continues to be under attack, not only with same-sex marriage, but also with Christian marriages. Marriage has not only been redefined in terms of gay issues, it is also redefined by postmodern Christians as per no-fault divorce. If God's own people are not faithful to the most sacred human covenant on earth, we do not deserve to be free. Have you heard of the no-fault divorce?
Yes.
A no-fault divorce refers to a type of divorce in which the spouse that is filing for divorce does not have to prove any fault on the part of the other spouse. All a spouse has to do is give any reason that the state honors for the divorce, and then you're divorced. See how easy it is? We should never go in that direction. We should never file a no-fault divorce. Just for no reason at all. I think there are certain reasons according to Scripture, and we've talked about that in the past. That's not for this study. Number three, another divine institution is called family. How many of you have family? Oh, yes, Brett.
On the issue of marriage, mm-hmm. Is there any scripture you would know of that, aside from theocracy is like ancient Israel, mm-hmm. but if you put that aside, is there any scriptures you know of that suggests that the government should be entangled in marriage, like, if a country, or if we want to believe politically that the government should have nothing to do with marriage, and marriage should be a religious thing, and civil union should be its own thing,
is there any
scripture that says, no, marriage should be tied to the state?
Not that I'm aware of. Where marriage should be subject to...
Yeah, governing authorities.
No, I look at it from the standpoint of Scripture. The origin of marriage, the parameters of marriage is all defined in Scripture. This nation was built on Christian foundations, and they integrated that into what we have today. But when they start to redefine marriage, like what we saw on the 26th, the question that we have to ask is, did they ever define marriage? Did the government ever define marriage?
No.
Not at all. Never has. And they redefine it. But the question is, how can you redefine something you didn't define? And that's why in my closing comments, I'm going to kind of get us back on track and say, don't worry about it. They're going to continue to come up with all kinds of things. But let's not get sidetracked. So what?
Let's say 10 years or 20 years later, a new ruling comes out where the government backs away from marriage and says civil union is all that we regulate, mm-hmm. and gay people have access to civil union and all the tax benefits and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. Is there any reason where we need to be concerned? Or should we be fine with that?
Fine with that. Well, I think all Bible-believing Christians will continue to do status quo. So again, every time they step in and start to adjust or redefine and add or subtract, I don't trust it. So if there's something that seems harmonious, we're still going to do what we're doing. I don't think we're going to change our approach or protocol to marriage.
So even now we shouldn't.
No. And I'm watching. I mean, I looked at it, and my wife knows this, and I was really discouraged. And it's not because I'm surprised that they hold to this or it's going in that direction, but because that means that now that we're eroding and compromising on biblical truth, the foundations, then everyone is going to cry for our rights. And everyone...
More like we should be concerned about what our denominations choose to do than what our government.
Yeah, denominations if you're a part of a denomination, sure. Yeah, that would be more of a concern. And I'll show you what my biggest concern at the end is. So the redefinition of marriage is, though discouraging, it doesn't surprise me. In fact, prior to 26th of June, they were doing the same thing anyways, were they not? So whether the state says you can now get married or not, they were living together and doing what they wanted to do. So now it's just legal. So now everyone's reacting to it. Mark?
Well, the difference is that 36 of the 50 states had a legislative response to same-sex marriage, and they voted it in, the people did.
Yeah.
And the Supreme Court says that they're that by a 6-3 majority that that same-sex marriage
6-3, 5-3
What was it? 5-4 Yeah, Kennedy.
Yeah.
I'm thinking the but when the Supreme Court says that, there's no redress.
Yeah.
And actually, because they haven't defined marriage, the thing you were talking about, mm-hmm. when you talked about polygamy and pedophiles and everything,
yeah, yeah.
they're using the 14th Amendment.
And yeah.
And they're using the privacy clause, the same,
yeah.
they're using the same amendment that Roe versus
yeah.
Wade was.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're using that to be a Pandora's box. Anything goes.
Yeah.
So it's going to happen.
It's going to get worse, so brace yourself. Brace yourself. Just come to church every Sunday and let's get grounded. Let's continue to do what we're doing. So families are part of the divine institutions. Families are designed to be, by God, to be stable and supportive groups. So I know of a lot of families. Our families try to remain stable by interacting with each other. We commit to once a week. I try to keep in touch with my own parents as well. You know, and I think the stability of the home is very important. And the only way we can accomplish this is if we make time. If you're too busy, then you're just too busy. You're just way too busy. Because your kids are growing up with their iPhones attached to their face and their iPad, and that's not relationship anymore. I'm all for technology. I mean, look, I got all the things that right? iPad, iPhone, and I use it a lot. Most of my stuff is used for research and preparation. But you can't have a relationship with your iPad. You can't have a relationship with your family when you're glued to the phone and the iPad. And I know we get caught up with it. I get caught up with it as well. But I'm constantly studying. But I'm guilty as well. And that's why, you know, I'm just encouraging all of you, me included, that we have to consider our families. We got to look and be grateful for what we have, because God has graced us with family. And number four, government. Genesis 9:6, Romans 13 is our passage. 1-4, it was created because of the wickedness of men. One primary reason. See Genesis 9:6. I think Brett's going to take you guys through that second hour. One primary purpose for government is to protect the innocent. And because of the evil nature of man, citizens need protection. I've said this before. Aren't you glad when you come to a four-way stoplight that green means what? See, most of you know, right? Green means go, red means stop, yellow means go faster. So if you're in a red light and someone is going on their green light, you stop, because if you violate that, you can smack into them and hurt yourself and your family, those who are with you, right? You can hurt the others. So the laws of the land are designed to protect us, not hurt us. Actually designed to protect us. So we're almost done, I think. Actually, no, we're not. Let me see how far we can get here. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Appointed in Greek carries the idea of to assign a place. God puts government in place for the purpose of law and order. It takes us to verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So let's zoom in on the first line there. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Believers who rebel against the state dissent against divine establishment for government. Here the idea is opposition or resistance to government. This person stands against both God and government. God establishes human government so that human beings can live in order and peace instead of unorganized chaos in society. 2-1. I'm sorry, first line on 2. The word resist carries the idea of to arrange in battle against, to oppose oneself against. The idea is civil revolt. Verse 2. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Both God and civil government will judge those who break the law. The judgment here is punishment from human government, a judicial sentence from authorities in government. So those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. There are consequences to violating the laws of the land. There will be judgment. It may not come right away. It may come in the near future. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So the very first word is for. The word for here gives an elaboration on the divine establishment of human government. So the rulers are not a terror to good works. Human governments respect people who keep the law, and the state exists so that society is orderly and workable. So this is part of the plan. This is part of the bigger picture. This is part of the minister that the scripture says here. That's their job, and that's our human government. So rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Governments will punish lawbreakers, and the state has the prerogative to punish lawbreakers. Not only is it biblical, but it's the law. It's part of the laws of the land. And again, this is all part of the divine institution number 4. So governments will punish lawbreakers. And if we're worried about that, then, as we saw earlier, do good. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, there's no need to fear human government if we respect human laws. In other words, we cooperate with the laws of the land. There is a proper fear of government when it attempts to keep law and order. So do you want to be unafraid? Well, do what is good. That's the next line. Do what is good. Doing what is good is what? What's it equivalent to? Obeying human laws. That makes us good citizens. We should be the best citizens here in America, in the world, in our nation, actually, because we're submitting to their authority, because ultimately we're submitting to the ordinance of God. So do what is good. Obey the law. Don't steal. Don't hurt. Don't vandalize. Don't kill. Do what is good, and you would be consistent with the laws of the land. Because if you break any of those, there are consequences to it. You will see Judge Judy. You will have praise from the same. So civil government respects and they commend those who follow the law. Sometimes there's recognition too. When the community knows that you've done a fantastic job, they recognize you. They put you on the city newspaper. They commend you for what you've done. So it's not all that bad. Not all is bad. Which takes us to our last verse. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So let's look at the first line. For he is God's minister to you for good. Civil leaders are God's ministers. The Greek emphasizes the word God's, stressing the idea that civil leaders clearly operate under God's auspices. These leaders keep our good in view by maintaining social order and welfare. By the way, who knows what the word diakonos means? Do you remember what that means, Brett?
Sounds like it'd be something pertaining to like justice or righteousness.
Okay, close. Diakonos is the word for deacon. So the government is the deacon of God. That's the word for minister. He is God's deacon to you for good. So they're God's ministers. Who's God's ministers? Those in authority. But if you do evil, be afraid. Notice, evil here refers to law-breaking. The biblical principle is that government, which is a collection of justice instruments, has more objective processes than the individual has for order in society. So the purpose of government is primarily twofold: to protect the good, to punish the lawbreakers. For he does not bear the sword in vain. The word sword is a symbol of police power. Makairos is the word for sword. It's police power delegated to government by God. The state will use its police force against lawbreakers. The government has the power of life and death from God. The sword here is not exclusively the death penalty, but it definitely includes authority for capital punishment. So the sword here is Makairos. It's an 18-inch double-edged sword with which the Romans conquered the entire civilized world. The sword was not used for whipping. It was used to chop heads off. So Paul is talking about capital punishment here. So, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. So for the second time, God calls the state his deacon or minister. This is added for emphasis. So for he is God's minister, an avenger who to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The state will execute justice on those who break the law. It is God's servant or God's deacon in achieving both justice and civil order. So let's wrap things up now. We're coming to a close. A couple of points of observations and then a few closing thoughts. Point number one, every person is subject to governing authorities as per Romans 13:1. Everyone, believer and unbeliever, we're subject to governing authorities. Point number two, no authority exists apart from God. So they're supposed to, the word God is disappeared. So, but he's there, just the same. So it should read, no authority exists apart from God. Point number three, if there is no government and no authority apart from God, listen to this. If there is no government and no authority apart from God, then you cannot discuss government without bringing God into the discussion. I repeat, if there is no government and no authority apart from God, then you cannot discuss government without bringing God into the discussion. Because he's the authority. He was the one who ordained. He was the one who appointed. Number four, that doesn't mean that the people filling the positions within the governing authorities are making decisions that are in line with God. Because many, if not most, are not. That's why I asked you earlier, as an ambassador for Christ, as a disciple, as a Christian, as a Bible believer, do you always represent him? Are you always in line with his word? We can't expect anybody to perfectly keep his word or his will. Point number five. Freedom means you get to control the choice. Very important, right? Very, very important. Freedom means you get to control your choice, your decisions. But because God is the sovereign ruler over his creation, you don't get to control the consequences. He does. So when a person makes a poor decision, the consequences are up to him, not us. So if someone in office, if someone in power makes a decision that goes contrary to his word, God will deal with it.
So we don't need to be worried about that decision.
No. God will take care of it. That's been his plan ever since.
It's clear that the scriptures is talking about, obeying the law.
Yes.
The government, not the government. Is there any clear example in the Bible that us people disobey the law?
Yeah, I used a few.
Okay.
Where they were preaching irregardless of, they were told not to. And they said it's better to obey God than man. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, that's the principle in scripture. So when there's a direct conflict between the laws of the laws of man and the authorities versus the laws coming from his word, we default to his word. We side with his word. Mark?
What about countries that have, like our country? I mean, I hate to say this, but if you're going to go by this totally, our country is an illegitimate country.
Yeah.
Because we actually fought against a government. We didn't have people that just, stuck to their Christian values.
And yeah, I know.
So our country literally fought against, really violated this.
Yeah. And that's why we're in the mess.
Yeah, but look at all the good we've done.
Oh, yeah, there's good. That's why a lot of this is based on freedom. Remember? Okay. Our volition, divine institution number one.
The hard thing I have with all this is that if you look at history, history is just filled with people who have made choices that, they've had to fight.
Yeah.
They really had to fight for their freedom.
Yeah.
And it seems almost like this is kind of like going against that.
Yeah.
I don't understand how society, the civil order would exist without that.
Yeah. Well, maybe we can try to tackle that afterwards. Let me just finish this. I know people are interested in taking some bread home. Number six, point number six, government is to restrict the flow of evil while simultaneously and intentionally seeking to expand the flow of good. Point number seven, civil government exists to promote personal and collective freedom through resisting evil and overseeing the proliferation of good through maintaining a just society. You see, this is in Genesis 2:16. Point number eight, the closer God is, very important, very, very important. And I think you would agree with me. The closer God is to the society, the more ordered it becomes. The further God is from the society, the more chaos it experiences. You can find support for this in 2 Chronicles 15:3-6. And here it is right here. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. So, there you have it. Let me just say a few things with regards to same-sex marriage. As I said before, the government doesn't define marriage, nor does it redefine marriage. The Word of God does. So when we talk about marriage, we always consult with the Word of God. God is the author of marriage, not our government, not the authorities of the land, but God himself. Don't ever forget that. We're losing, a lot of Christians are deviating from this. A lot of people who are Christians are buying into this now, and they're accepting what has been passed as law. So you have to be clear in your soul that when God says Adam and Eve, it's man and woman. There's no deviation from that at all. That doesn't mean we can't love those who are gay or homosexual. I know people who are. I don't have a problem talking to them. I don't have a problem meeting with them. I don't hate them. They're welcome to come to any of our Bible studies and our church services. We don't restrict them from taking part in anything that we have. They can join us. They can have lunch with us. They can break bread with us. No problem. They just won't have any kind of leadership role. But as far as ministry is concerned, they are more than welcome here in Church of Hope. We will continue to stand by the authority that comes from the Word of God, the principles that come from the Word of God. We will extend open arms to those who have different views that are into the same-sex marriage, and we'll welcome them here. I don't have a problem with it at all. But we will not adopt that as a way of life here. I will not officiate a marriage that is same-sex. And I hope I don't have to go down that road and see what would happen if I don't. But if that is to happen, I'll be sure to consult with all of you first. So government does not define it, and government does not redefine it. Number two, we also know in Romans 1, that what we're seeing is people who are into what they're into. God said in Romans 1, when a person continues to suppress the truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness, he will eventually, Romans 1, 26 and 27, he will turn them over to themselves. Turn to Romans 1, and you will see that even back here, Paul is fully aware of this. Romans 1:26-27, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for what? One another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So the scripture tells us already that when a person continues to suppress the truth, then in time God will give them over to themselves so that they can have more of what they already have. That's his call. But during the interim, as we are here waiting for the rapture of the church, we continue to do what God has called us to do. Which leads me to the last thing, last point here regarding SSM. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get sidetracked with all the things online and the issues, the heated debates. The gospel is what we are all about. We need to win our country to Christ. And it begins with you and me. It starts with us. Let's not channel our energy online and look at all the feedback and all the reactions. Let's make a dent in our community, in our cities, in our state, in our nation, and ultimately in our world, by making a stand and keeping the main thing the main thing. He's called us to share Jesus Christ so that those who would believe in him would have everlasting life. That's what has eternal value. Talking and arguing over the same-sex marriage goes nowhere except you waste a lot of saliva, you get upset, you lose friendships. And rather than get caught up in that, it's been an issue for the longest time now. Rather than look at it as if it's something new, it's not. Just that it's legalized. Keep the main thing, which is, what think ye of Christ? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever means whoever, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They think that by getting married and having it legalized, they have equality. There is no equality here in this world, unless we're talking about who we are in Christ. Some of you are taller. Some of you are smarter. Some of you are prettier. Some of you are more handsome.
Thank you.
We're not equal. What they want can be found in Christ. Because it's only in Christ there is no Jew, no Greek, no male nor female. We're one. We're equal only in Christ. So if they want equality, it begins with Christ. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together to look into your word, to see, Lord, things that would help us with regards to what had happened on the 26th of June. Lord, we know, Father, that this is nothing new. We know, Father, that this is just another potential distraction. But, Father, we know that the main thing should be the main thing, namely Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, if there's anybody listening online that doesn't know you, that they would respond to Jesus Christ. Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus, said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever simply believes in him will never, ever, ever perish, but have everlasting life." We thank you, Father, for this time. Be with us now as we break bread, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.